Our congregational theme this year at Spring Creek is that we want to increase our ability of reading God's Word and reflecting on God's Word, praying God's Word, and living it. And so far this year, we have been emphasizing the importance of reading it, and we read through the life of Jesus in a chronological order. And then we emphasized the importance of prayer, and each day we had a special prayer that we prayed together. And over the last month, we emphasized the importance of meditation. And I've heard from you, and I know from my own experience as well, how enjoyable and helpful this congregational theme has been. But today, we begin a new phase in it, and we're going to call it Read to Live. Because we've emphasized reading, and we've emphasized reflecting, and we've emphasized praying, and now we're going to emphasize the importance of living what we read. As our congregational theme verse says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Think about those words, feet and path. God's Word's about living. It's about doing something. It's about moving. It is about taking a journey. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to read a scripture together and ask ourselves, how will this change the way I live today? And if you'd like to pick up a handout, it'll be on the octagon table in the back, and those will be our readings for each day. If you'd like to sign up for an email, there'll be a paper on the back. You can give us your email address, and I will send you the reading each day in an email. So today, in order to prepare us for this new venture, both the Sunday morning and Sunday night lessons are going to emphasize the importance of God's Word changing us. And this morning, I'm asking us the question, whose words are in my Bible? And that's increasingly becoming an important question. Whose words are in my Bible? Adam Hamilton, the pastor for the largest Methodist church in the country, the 18,000-member United Methodist Church of the Resurrection, who was a part of President Obama's second inauguration, who is one of the main speakers at the most recent National Prayer Service, and is considered one of the most influential people in religion in America today, has recently come out with a book about the nature of the Bible. And in that book, he basically says that the Bible does not contain the Word of God, but rather the words of men about God. He asserts that the Bible is a collection of men's reflections about God, and therefore it is subject to the personal weaknesses and ignorances of the authors, and that the Bible reflects the cultural mistakes and prejudices of their times. And so he writes in his book, "I love the Bible and I wrestle with it. There are parts that, if I'm honest, I have questions about. There are statements in its pages that I don't believe capture the character and the will of God." And over the next few pages, he makes clear why this is his agenda. It's because he does not like what the Bible says about homosexuality. And he does not like what the Bible says about the role of women in the home or in the public worship of the church. And since there are things like that in the Bible that he doesn't like, that offends his view of religion, he then changes his understanding of the nature of the Bible. And he basically sees the Bible as religious history filled with the wisdom and weaknesses and biases of men. As I said, he believes that the Bible contains the words of men and are therefore subject to error and change. And I want to suggest to you that that view is not going to be in the minority in our country. As our culture slips further away into sin, the very nature of the Bible is going to increasingly come under attack. Because if you don't like the message, the best thing to do is discredit the messenger. And so my question this morning is simply, whose words are in our Bible? Are they simply the best intentions of man and our reflections on what God might be and might like? Or do they contain God's definitive word for His creation? And there's a lot to be said on this subject, but this morning I'm just going to focus on what the Bible itself says. Because I don't believe that we can hold to both views, that the Bible's just the words of men, and therefore subject to error, and I can pick and choose what I like, and that the Bible is the Word of God. You can't hold both of those views, because when you open the pages of the Bible, it claims to be very something different. And so it's either a book full of lies, or it is a book of what it says it is. So what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say it is? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 1 together. Hebrews chapter 1 helps answer this question of whose words are in our Bible with this statement. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, in whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom He also made the worlds. So the Bible says that in times past, God spoke through prophets, and He spoke through different means and different methods, but the Hebrew writer says that God no longer is going to do that. You shouldn't expect the donkey on the side along the road, like Balaam had, to stop and talk to you. That's not how God's going to talk to His people today. But rather, in the last days, God has chosen one spokesman, and that is His Son, Jesus Christ. One thing that rules out is that revelation from God would come through different sources other than His Son. So, for example, books like the Quran or the Book of Mormon that do not claim to come through Jesus Christ are not, according to Hebrews 1 and verse 1, how God has chosen to reveal Himself. And in fact, what we find in the New Testament is that the writers of the New Testament did not believe that they were speaking for themselves. In fact, they understood that they were revealing the mind of Jesus. That in a very real sense, what we have in our New Testaments are the words and the mind of Christ. And so the first thing we see in Scripture is that God chose to communicate to us through His Son Christ. And this promise of revealing the mind of Christ to us was given by Jesus to His apostles in John chapter 14. So if you open your Bibles to John chapter 14, I want us to see that Jesus told His 12 apostles the night before He was crucified and resurrected that He was going to leave this world, and that when He left this world, He was going to send them a great comfort. And this is what He says in John 14 and verse 25. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And so notice here that Jesus is saying that when He leaves, the role of the Holy Spirit is to tell the apostles and remind them of all things that Jesus said to them. And so what we have in our Bibles is literally the words of Christ through His apostles. The New Testament is the fulfillment of that promise. Look at the end of that chapter, of the next chapter, excuse me, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So notice again that the purpose of the Holy Spirit was to testify to the apostles what Jesus had said, what Jesus had done. In other words, the apostles didn't just record stuff based upon their best memory of events, but that Jesus chose to send the Holy Spirit to remind them, to show them exactly what He had said and what He had done. And we learn a little bit more about the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the 16th chapter of John. John chapter 16. And by the way, these passages are sometimes mistakenly used by people as saying that this is God's promise to every Christian. But these are very specific, God's promise to the apostles. And one passage that makes that clear is John chapter 16, verses 5 through 8. Notice he says, "But now I will go away. I will go to him who sent me," Jesus says, "and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come." Part of the function of the Holy Spirit was to reveal to the apostles what sin was, what the righteousness of God is, and the fact that judgment is coming. And so if I read my Bible and I wrestle with some of it, it's because the Holy Spirit is convicting me of things that I don't want to hear, because He wants me to be ready for judgment. Now you think about it. If this book actually reveals to us what sin is and how to be righteous before God, and about how to be ready for judgment, is there a more important book available to humanity than that? But let's look down at verse 12. John chapter 16 and verse 12. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. And He will glorify Me. For He will take what is Mine, and He will declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. And therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." Notice in verse 12, he says, "I have a lot of things I want to say to you right now, but you're not able to receive them." And so the purpose of the Holy Spirit was not just to remind the apostles of what Jesus had said and done on earth. It was then to guide them, as the text says, into all truth. Now that's a promise God made to the 12. If you know my life, you know that that's not a promise God made to me. Because I don't know all truth. I'm continually learning it. And I do not, as it says here, can tell things to come. You can't go to Las Vegas and make a bunch of money off of me telling you who's going to win. Those were promises that God made to the 12. And so the 12, according to Jesus, did not just write a history of the things that they were experiencing. They were not just writing as eyewitnesses of events. But Jesus is saying that those things that they saw and heard, the Holy Spirit would help them to remember correctly. And that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth that God wanted His people to know. You will be guided into all truth. And by the way, That's why in the New Testament, we have the complete will of God for His people today. As Peter would write in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that God, through His divine power, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus, who called us by glory and virtue. We have everything we need to live as God wants us to through the knowledge of Jesus Christ that He gave through His apostles. Jude would put it like this, that we are to contend, Jude verse 3, we're to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so the Bible does not say that God will have continuing revelation that will come out throughout history. I heard this week of somebody ridiculing the Bible because they said, why doesn't God have spokesmen in every generation? Where He could speak for the Americans, and He could speak for the Africans, and He could speak for the, I don't know, what else would there be? Asians and whatever else. Why doesn't God continually have these revelations throughout history? It's because that's not what God promised. What God promised was to speak to us through His Son. And His Son would inspire the apostles to deliver to us all the truth we needed to live a godly and righteous life. And we shouldn't be looking for further revelation. And this promise that God would speak to us through His Son, through the apostles, was fulfilled in the pages of the New Testament. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul put it like this. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it as revelation from Jesus Christ. The Bible claims that the words of the New Testament are God's message to us through Jesus Christ, through His apostles, so that we can know all that God wants us to know to live godly and find righteousness in Christ. So, the Bible claims to be message about the mind of Christ through His apostles. Now, how did God reveal the mind of Christ through the apostles? There's a great text about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to read from here a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice in verse 6 how it begins. Paul says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, and yet it is not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Mr. Hamilton, who tells us that the writers of the Bible simply gave us their best impressions about God and that their word was contaminated with the wisdom of their age, and therefore, that's why you have some things in the Bible that are unpalatable today, actually contradict what Paul is saying here. Paul says, we speak wisdom, but it was not the wisdom of our age. It wasn't a cultural message. It didn't come from the smartest people of our age. Verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The word mystery there is through revelation. A mystery is something that's hidden, right? But when a mystery is known, it's been revealed. So this wisdom, it came from God and it has been revealed. It was hidden. It says the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the foundation, before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. What God reveals in the Bible, we couldn't have dreamed up, is what He's saying. It had to come through revelation because man couldn't have conceived it. So how did it come? Verse 10. But God has revealed them. It was a mystery because we couldn't have dreamed it up. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So the first step in understanding God's mind is that He has to reveal it. There's no way to even know what's in my mind unless I tell you. Much less knowing what's in God's mind unless He tells us. And so again, for people to say, well, we can know what's in the mind of God by, you know, just thinking about it and seeing the experiences of life and kind of gleaning from life's events, truths about the divine. Paul is saying that doesn't happen. You don't know what's in the mind of God unless He chooses to reveal it. And He has chosen to reveal it through His Spirit, who searches all things, even the deep things of God. And what does that Spirit then do? Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received. Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Paul says that God's mind has been given to him, to the other apostles and prophets. And this mind did not come from the world. It was not the spirit of the world. It didn't come from the smartest of men. It didn't come from a PhD. It didn't come from a theology degree. The understanding we have about God through the Bible comes from the revelation of the Holy Spirit of the mind of Christ. And then he says, since the apostles and prophets have received it, they then speak it. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. He's made that point three times now, hasn't he? The Bible's not man's best guess about God or life or what's right and wrong. But the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Apart from God, I can't make up what God is, what God wants. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord? That's a great question, isn't it? Who has known the mind of the Lord? You think the answer to that question would be what? Nobody. But notice how verse 16 ends. But we have the mind of Christ. So how do we know the mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ? It is because God has revealed it to us in His Word. It has come through the Holy Spirit, who testifies about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and Jesus will and what will come, the judgment to come. And the apostles and prophets received that word just as Jesus promised they would. And then we have heard it. And since we have heard it, we can, and I just always loved this phrase, we can know the mind of Christ. We can know the mind of Christ. And so what does the Bible claim to be? The Bible, the New Testament in particular, is what I'm focusing on this morning, claims to be words that come from the mind of Christ through His chosen apostles and prophets to give us all things that we need to live righteously and godly in this present age and to be ready for the judgment to come. The Bible does not claim to be simply the words of men or religious history. as Peter would say in another place, prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Now, what's the importance of all of that? We've looked enough at the Scripture to see that it does claim to be the mind of Christ, the Word of God. Well, that tells us, number one, that we have all that we need to live well. Look in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a very familiar text with regard to God's Word. And it tells us that because we have the Bible, we don't have to search around and wonder and guess at what's true and what's not true. And culture changes and this becomes true and culture changes again and it becomes untrue. We don't have to worry about all of that. Because Paul writes this of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired is one Greek word. To inspire is not our concept of like being enthused and excited. It's the idea of breath. You know, when someone expires, it means their breath leaves them. Inspire means that breath is being breathed out. Life is coming out. And so when it's saying that the Scripture is inspired of God, it's saying that it's God's breathed out life. And he says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration from God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All the correction we need is in our Bibles. All the instruction we need to live right is in our Bibles. Everything we need to be complete as God created us to be is in our Bibles. Every good work that God wants us to do is in our Bibles. The only book that can deliver on such things as that is a book that comes from God. But the second implication is this. If the Bible is indeed the Word of God, then we know how we will be judged. How would you like to go take a test tomorrow and you don't even know what questions are going to be asked? And you don't even know if you have the answers. So you go in to take this test tomorrow and you sit down and it is 4,500 questions on how atomic plants work. How are you going to feel when you sit down and open that packet up? You're going to say, I didn't know this was going to be on. I'm wholly unprepared. And yet because the Bible is the Word of God, we know how God is going to judge people. Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse 48 said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And there are a lot of people living in our world around us today that have no idea what the day of judgment is going to look like, how to be right with God, what God considers sin, what God considers righteousness, because they haven't looked at the Word. But the Word prepares us for that. And if we accept the Word as the mind of Christ, God's will, then we know how we're going to face judgment. And so we know if we're living in rebellious sin, that God is going to judge that. But we also know, because of revelation, that Jesus' death on the cross gives us the opportunity to be freed from that sin. to be made righteous. And so we can hear the words of Jesus, for example, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, when he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." And we can take Jesus at his word and trust that if we believe in him and we submit in humble baptism, that he is going to save us. Question is, do we believe God's word or not? Are we just going to say, well, it's just like any other word of men. It might work that way, it might not. It depends upon the nature of Scripture. If you're a subject to the gospel today, we'd love for you to respond to the word of the Lord and find that hope and that salvation in Christ. We ask that you would simply come to the front as we stand and sing this song together and say, "I want to obey the words of Jesus. I want to believe in him. I want to live for him. I want to be baptized into his name for the forgiveness of my sins." If you need to do that this morning, just make it known by coming to the front as we stand and sing together.